Good morning. We may have an attorney coming up here in our midst. I was observing the children here during their lesson, and I've noticed that when Brian asked, "Is it necessary?" somebody raised one hand, and when Brian asked if it was not necessary, he raised another hand. I found it very interesting, but immediately the Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, isn't that how you are sometimes? You're offered one choice, you go for it. You offer something better that you think is better, and you go for that right away." Anyway, I want to share a humbling experience that I experienced last night. I've been working on a message coming up here shortly. And I thought, well, this is just turning out really good. And last night, as I was thought I was wrapping things up, I just couldn't get it together. And I thought to myself, this is just really, really bad. And come 9 o'clock, 9:30, and I'm still sitting there thinking to myself, well, I've never been in a situation like that. I've had last minute changes before, but I just can't get it together. And I prayed and I prayed about it. And I finally decided that this is just not going to work. In my life, I practice having plan B. It's not always perfect, but it saved my neck many times. And I've had a plan B. And I thought to myself, well, this is not working out. I'll have to revert to plan B. Sitting here this morning, and I've actually told my wife on the way to church, I said, well, the subject that I was preparing, it's just a little bit too vast. Because, see, I've been debating with myself, why is this not turning out the way I thought? I thought this is just so fitting. It's just so good. It's going to be so interesting. But it just wasn't turning out. And this morning, as I was sitting here, I was still struggling with myself, trying to figure out, well, why didn't this turn out? And it was as if the Lord spoke to me and said, you're not ready for this yet. So it is in humbleness I present myself and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not ready for what I thought was going to be a really good message. And I hope that what I do have is going to be God's message. Because really, what I have here, this is like 90% scriptures here. So, but before we go there, I would like if I have a request for you. Actually, let's make it two. So my first request is if we could sing Amazing Grace. It's number 676. Mark will lead us. And my second request is that we sing it either as a testimony, as if we really mean it, if it has happened in your life. But if it hasn't, sing it as a prayer. Well, I hope it was your testimony. But if it was your prayer, I hope that it will be your testimony one day. Amazing Grace is estimated to have as many as 10 million performances every year, making it one of the most performed songs in all the world. This hymn has been translated in over 50 languages, most notably into the Cherokee language as it was sung during the Sorrowful Trail of Tears. But with all of its popularity and fanfare, it's not the words nor the music that make this hymn so powerful. But it's the message of the gospel beautifully intertwined throughout this hymn. It is often said that in the life of a Christian, there are two most important books. One is the Bible, and the other one is a hymn book. Can you just imagine for a moment what would happen, how our service would be if we did not sing at all this morning? Our worship and song will either make the service or break the service. You know, when a conductor comes up, often he uses a tuning fork to get his ear in tune before he actually gives a pitch to the orchestra or to the choir. To me, singing is a type of worship that gets our heart in tune. There are many different ways to worship the Lord, but there is no better way to worship the Lord than in singing. I would like to take this hymn, Amazing Grace, and see the many different verses that are intertwined here throughout this hymn, and the verses in the Bible that support what is sung in this hymn. Now, we all know that it was written by John Newton, but there's actually, we have four stanzas in our hymn book, but there's actually seven. Some of the stanzas might not have been written by John Newton. It's debatable, but today there are seven stanzas in this hymn. Now, before I'm going to read this hymn the way it is, but before that, I would like to give you a very brief overview of John Newton and his life. Amazing Grace is an autobiographical hymn by John Newton. Formerly a seaman and first officer aboard slave ships, Newton lived a debauched, hardened life until a fearful storm at sea awakened him, and the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. John Newton was the son of an English merchant sea captain. His mother gave him some religious instruction before she died when John was 7 years old. After a brief education at a boarding school in Stratford, Essex, the young Newton, at the age of 11, realized his dream of going to sea with his father for six voyages, and all by 1742. Though he was then impressed into the British Navy in 1743, his father's influence helped him to become a midshipman, but Newton deserted and after his recapture was reduced to the rank of a common seaman in 1745. As things further unraveled, he requested to be exchanged to a slave ship, which brought him to the coast of Sierra Leone. He then became a servant to a slave trader who treated him brutally. Another master was more humane and even gave him a share in the business, but he was rescued in 1748 by a captain that his father asked to look out for him. It was in Newton's pivotal year of 1748, on March 21st, that he was piloting a ship through a raging storm off the northwest coast of Ireland. Now, I'm not going to go into details of John's life, but just as I said earlier, he lived a debauched life to the fullest extent of it.
With nearly two decades of maritime experience behind him, he was well aware that the ship and those aboard were all but lost in the midst of that storm. John began to cry, "Lord, have mercy on us." But he thought, "What mercy can there be for me?" Nonetheless, he desperately prayed, and God miraculously answered, and the storm ceased. John Newton recorded later that on that day, the Lord sent from on high and delivered me from deep waters. He subsequently celebrated that great deliverance as the day of his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. His understanding of the Christian faith was still so limited that he continued as first mate aboard slave ships until ill health forced his retirement in 1754. By this time, he had married to Mary Cartlett, and then he taught himself Latin, mastered the first six books of Euclid, and intensely studied the scriptures. He often used this verse about his conversion. "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God." Psalm 78:34. John held the post of a surveyor of the tide at Liverpool from 1755 to 1760. Both George Whitefield and John Wesley became his friends during this time in Liverpool. Studying Greek, Hebrew, and Syriac, he applied for and was initially denied ordination with the Church of England in 1758. However, he gained the patronage of the Christian nobleman, Lord Dartmouth, and was ordained into the Church of Olney, Buckinghamshire, in 1764. John began to preach incessantly to ever larger crowds, with many friendships among the dissenting ministers. His ministry in Olney continued until 1780. During this time, the poet William Cowper, composer of There is a Fountain, came to live in Olney, joining with Newton in his religious endeavors. This fruitful period of John Newton saw the publishing of his Olney sermons and the Olney hymns, with Cowper contributing 68 hymns, and John wrote 280. Amazing Grace was composed by John probably between 1760 and 1770 for one of the weekly services. The first six stanzas noted above were included in the 1779 and 1808 editions of the Olney hymns. The seventh stanza, and possibly others, might have been composed by various writers over the years. The melody is noted in hymnals as an early American folk melody, and some even speculate that it may have come from a song that slaves sang. Many hymn books include only the first three stanzas and also the seventh stanza of the original hymn. In 1780, Newton moved to London, where his congregation preaching reached an ever greater audience. Most notably, he counseled William Wilberforce at the time of his conversion in 1785 and helped Wilberforce in the great movement to abolish slavery by publishing in 1788 his own experience in the slave trade. Surely there must have been great satisfaction for John to have struck back at his old sin of slavery and aided in its falling out of favor in the British Empire. His wife and lifelong friend Mary died in 1790. John himself gradually went blind, but preached to the last year of his death. When asked to discontinue the preaching because of his bad health, John replied, "I cannot stop. What shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can yet speak?" On December 21st, 1807, John Newton died and was buried next to his beloved Mary. There's not much history behind the hymn itself, other than it is a testimony of John's life and what he has experienced. If you still have your hymn book, you can get it. It's number 676, and we're going to look at just about every sentence in this hymn and see what scripture applies. Now, some verses that I will read might not be obvious in how they apply, but they might have a subtle meaning, or they might actually support either the previous sentence or the next one and work in conjunction with them. So in the first stanza, it begins with "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness," in Romans 4, verses 2 and 3. "That saved a wretch like me. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." 2 Timothy 1:9. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost," in Titus 3:5. "I once was lost, but now am found. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." And just a collection of different verses. "Was blind, but now I see. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came back seeing. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He, the man that was blind, said, He is a prophet. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness," in Romans 4:5. "For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And grace my fears relieved. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, in Romans 9:22 and 23. in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:25. How precious did that grace appear! Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 4:16. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:6. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In 1 Peter 5:10. The hour I first believed. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. We which have believed do enter into rest. In Hebrews 4:3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. I have already come. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Luke 10:18 and 19. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. In Psalm 4:8. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Psalm 12:5. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In Proverbs 18:10. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. In Proverbs 21:31. And grace will lead me home. I being in the way, the Lord led me. In Genesis 24:27. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Proverbs 3:5-6. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 49:15. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73:24. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord has promised good to me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 23:6. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Thy loving kindness unto them, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. In Psalm 36, verses 7 through 10. His word my hope secures. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. In Psalm 39:7. For Thou art my hope, O Lord, Thou art my trust from my youth. In Psalm 71:5. Uphold me according unto Thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Psalm 119:116. He will my shield and portion be, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence, in 2 Samuel 22:3. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him, in Psalm 28:7. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me, in Psalm 144:2. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, in Psalm 73:26. I cried unto Thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 142:5. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. In Lamentations 3:24. As long as life endures. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In James 4:14-15. The days of your years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's Psalm 90:10. I just realized that I forgot to read. I was going to read the whole hymn just as it was written. Maybe I will stop and do that now before we go on. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. One thing you will notice is that the arrangement, they're not exactly in order as it is in our handbook, but I believe this is the order that it was originally written in. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like smoke, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:24-25. And mortal life shall cease. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. In Genesis 3:19. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. I shall possess within the veil. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. In Isaiah 25, verses 7 and 8. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. A life of joy and peace. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21. And in the 1 Thessalonians we read, Rejoice evermore. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also, and with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. That's in Jude 24. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Mark the perfect man, and behold, the end of that man is peace. In Psalm 37, verse 11 and 37. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Lord, wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. That's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 12. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, 17. The earth shall soon dissolve like smoke. This is one of the standards that we don't have in our hymn book. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like the smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That's in Isaiah 51, verse 6. But the day of the Lord will come as the thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. That's 2 Peter 3:10. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. It reminds me of another beautiful hymn, It Will Be Worth It All. For now we see through the glass darkly, but there will come a day when it will be worth it all. The sun forbear to shine. A day of darkness and of gloominess a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. In Joel 2, verse 2 and 31. The day will come. To some, it will be. The day will come. The day will be great. To some, it will be a terrible day. To others, it will be a blessed day. The choice is in our hands today. What kind of day that will be in our lives. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, in Revelation 16:10. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord hath given them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22, 3 and 5. But God, who called me here below, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. This is a hard one. A peculiar people. I don't know about you, but I find myself that it's difficult to be a peculiar person. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. I think our suffering is pitiful compared to what Christ has suffered. And yet he calls us to follow in his steps, no matter what the suffering might be. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you shall inherit a blessing. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I'm going to read that sentence again from the hymn. But God, who called me here below. The question I have for myself and for you this morning, has God called me here below? And if he has, what do I do about it? Will be forever mine, is the next sentence in the hymn. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 23. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Now in the last stanza here, when we've been there 10,000 years, But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's found in Daniel 7:18-27. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 22:5. Bright shining as the sun. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The God, our God, is pure. And if we are his children, we also ought to be pure. And according to this here, if you read this the way I do, it says purifieth himself. You can call it works. You can call it grace. But if you don't purify yourself, your parents can't purify you. The ministry can't purify you. Your neighbor can't purify you. The church can't purify you. And even Jesus Christ can purify you. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is light thereof. We've no less days to sing God's praise. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's Revelation 4:11. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7:15-17. And then the last sentence of the hymn says, then when we'd first begun. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known of the sons of men his mighty acts, and glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up those that bow down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That's Psalm 145, verses 1 through 21. And notice, this is not speaking in future tense. It's speaking in present tense. This is not in the future. This was in the past, but it also can be in a present testimony of our lives. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open up the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us by God, by the blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And that's just the beginning. That's what the author probably meant when he said, Then when we first begun. You know the definition of eternity? It's forever and ever and ever, and that's just where it starts. Now, I hope this was a blessing to you. I actually sat down about a year ago. I've heard this hymn many times. And about a year ago, I had nothing to do one Sunday afternoon, for once, and it was impressed in my heart to just sit down and to look at this hymn. And I had no idea that there's just so much Bible in it. And I was really blessed. And I hope you have been blessed this morning likewise. And I hope that this is your testimony. And if it is not your testimony, that this is at least your prayer. And that one day it will turn into your testimony. Just like it did for John Newton. Hundreds of years ago.
Thank you, Brother Victor. I think too often we, including myself, take for granted the amazing grace of God that we've experienced. Maybe we don't recognize how much of a wretch we've been, or it's been so far in the past that it tends to fade from our memory, but God's mercy is great, and his grace towards us, all those who have put our faith in him. And that grace is amazing. I find it amazing that God loves us, poor humans as we are, and we fail, we fall short of God's glory so many times, yet his grace is there to pick us up again when we come to him and and repentance or broken. And I've seen that many times in my life and in others. God's amazing grace. So I'd like to just take a few minutes here and open up the service here for anyone who'd like to share any thoughts on the, concerning the message or anything else the Lord's laid on your heart. If you raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Ed?
I'm thankful this morning for God's amazing grace. Appreciate the message and the just amazing the amount of scripture and scriptural principles that John Newton packed into that hymn, as well as many of the old hymns. They had time to think. They weren't, they didn't have so many distractions, I guess, and they were able to really meditate on the scripture and put it into their to the hymns. And it's someone that says the hymns that carry us through the hard times. So we're so thankful for the hymns that have been written. I was thinking about that aspect of the peculiar people. And Titus 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then that the scripture that Victor gave in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says a holy nation, a peculiar people. In the margin of my Bible, it says a purchased people. And other translations say a people belonging to God. And in light of that, I'm glad to be called a peculiar people.
Amen. Brother Carl?
Yeah, amen. I enjoyed being here this morning. It was very refreshing. I really did enjoy looking at that classic hymn and considering those deep truths. I can only imagine the depth of feeling and emotion that Isaac had when he wrote those words because of his past experience and the depth of all of that. I think that the message he penned there was deeply out of his heart. But as we looked at all those scriptures this morning, I was blessed to consider the fact that every one of those promises and every one of those injunctions applies to us in our own unique walk with God. And the only secret for us to be able to experience the same depth that Isaac Newton obviously did when he penned those words is for us to be willing to engage with God in the same deep personal way that Isaac found that day. So I was really blessed with that, and thank you for sharing that. I take it as a message from God today, Brother Victor. And I also wanted to just say a few words about Brother Mervyn's message. I appreciated his thoughts, and I appreciated the balance that he shared in what he gave us there about criticism. And it's so very true. A critical spirit from a selfish perspective towards other people is probably one of the quickest ways to suck life out of everybody around us that there is. Mm-hmm. And we do very well to think about how our life influences those around us in that regard. But at the same time, and I appreciated that he held forth the need for us to be discerning, the need for us to look at things that are going on around us and with some understanding, consider the truth of them. But I thought about how, so when we do that, what's the secret to being able to do that constructively towards people, not in a condemning way? And I honestly think the character qualities of humility and meekness in our own lives towards others in relation to those things is probably that secret. You know, even when we see something that is wrong, when we can approach somebody or even address other people around us, perhaps about a third party, and do so in a way that's respectful while we disagree, you know, there's something so powerful about that. And I know I've made mistakes in those things in the past, and I desire to grow deeper in those areas of being able to give constructive criticism in ways that can build others up even and not tear them down. And certainly stay away from selfish criticism that just sucks the life out of everybody around. So I really appreciated being here this morning. It was a good day. And Happy New Year, everybody.
Thank you, Brother Carl. Brad?
Please pray for me that that I would say something that would be beneficial to everyone. My heart is full. My mind is full. On Christmas Day, I was blessed richly. I was not blessed with money, but the richness was that I got to sit with three older brothers, and they shared story after story after story. And all three of the brothers had unique and special stories from their life, and I gained and gleaned so many truths from their real life stories that they went through and that they learned from and that they survived and that they gained from. And that's kind of what Brother Brian said today, speaking to the children about, referring to stories about his parents and stuff. And I gleaned something from Brother Brian's story about his parents, remembering some of the things my parents that aren't born again, but some things they did when I was little. And I think they were really trying to bestow a blessing on me. And so I just from Brother Brian's stories, I got a blessing that in my life. So I appreciate that. And I think it's so wonderful when we, they are saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And it's so good when we share stories that have a godly story or a godly moral to it. And it really encourages everybody.
Anyone else? Back there in the back, Sister Rhoda.
Thank you for all your blessings that you had for me over the time of my surgery. I would listen in the church, but it's still not the same as being here. And I'm so thankful. Thank you for your cards and your text messages and meals and visits. It was very special to me, and God was so good to me. He just took the fear away, and I was able to trust Him again in a new way. And I'm just very thankful.
Very good to have you back with us, Sister. All right. Anyone else? Brother James?
Yeah, thank you, Brother Victor, for taking time to research out all those scriptures that support the hymn writer's thoughts. And if nothing else, I think we can take from that the value of maintaining singing the old hymns. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that is, if we don't take anything home today, remember the value of hymns and the singing of those hymns. And the one thought that jumped out at me through the many verses that were shared, it's there. I believe it was Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, we think, we all know that when we get to heaven, it's all going to be great. We're going to be in glory. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be singing praises, doing work for the kingdom, continue doing work there. But that verse struck me a little different this morning. When we think about the world around us and the primary drive of satisfying themselves, the primary drive to find the next pleasure, the next adrenaline rush, the next thing that they're seeking. Think about the beauty of this verse. It's saying, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Mm-hmm. I mean, our little life here for a few years is nothing compared to, as the hymn writer says, 10,000 years from now, there's going to be pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
Meditate on that. Thank you.
And pleasures that can't be compared to the pleasures of earth. You know, it's going to be so much better. How foolish to trade the pleasures of sin for that. Or to trade the treasures of eternity for the pleasures of sin that are just going to be, that are so fleeting and be gone so quickly.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.